the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners,
now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Apologies for being late twice over. First of all, I'm a day late, and then I'm late even today. Was our quiz on the parables? Let's see if I can find them now. Can't believe it. So we're going over the quiz on the parables, and first the true and false. The parables are analogies drawn from nature to explain the supernatural life. Do you have a copy? The answer, of course, is true. I think we might for a moment explain the importance of that statement. The word analogy, it is the most fundamental term in Catholic theology, means a comparison. Analogy means a comparison. By comparing one thing with another, that which you know better, say A, by comparing with B, you can understand B because it is like A. This is part of our faith and the mysteries which Christ has revealed. And remember, we define a mystery as that which is rationally inconceivable before revelation, and as rationally incomprehensible even after revelation. So it is inconceivable rationally. The mind could never conceive that God is three persons. The mind could never conceive that God would become man, and that a man speaking with human lips, having human hands and feet, would be God. It's inconceivable. So mystery is that which is inconceivable before it's revealed, and even after it is revealed is incomprehensible. Now remember, we've been saying in the Church's vocabulary there are two words that may seem the same, but they're very different. To understand in the Church's vocabulary means that you have some grasp of the meaning of something. Some grasp. When you comprehend, however, you fully understand. So the mysteries can, they better be, understandable. The mysteries are not meaningless, but they are not fully understandable, which means comprehensible. In other words, in the Catholic vocabulary, to comprehend means to fully understand. no mystery of the faith, no mystery of the faith can be fully understood by any creature. Only God comprehends, meaning fully understands, himself and the mysteries he's revealed. Back to number one. The parables are analogies. They are comparisons drawn from nature, which we know. We see the sun, moon, and stars. We see the trees, the plants, animals, human beings. We taste things. We feel them. We hear them. And an analogy, then, is something which we know from nature, which revelation tells us the mystery which God has revealed is something like that which we know naturally. For example, the revealed word and the New Testament was written in Greek. So the Holy Spirit used Greek to communicate the revealed truth that we find in the New Testament. The revealed word for life, that is, supernatural life, the life of grace, is the word Zoe, Z-O-E, to use our English letters. Now, what is God telling us? And Christ says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Here being told that grace, which is just G-R-A-C-E, five letters in English. In Greek, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. We are told that grace, when God gives us, confers on us a life. And if we don't have that grace, we are not supernaturally alive. And what are we talking about? What we mean is, what the Holy Spirit means, is that what grace does to our soul is what the soul does to our body. It gives it life. When then we have God's grace, we are supernaturally alive. Like, as long as our body has a soul, that body is alive. When the soul leaves the body, each for a while, we look the same, feel the same, take a picture, it looks like the person is sleeping. Two pictures of the same person. While still sleeping but alive, and after the person has died, take a snapshot. You never tell the difference. What's the difference? What's the difference? Once the soul leaves the body, you have a corpse. Now, what God is telling us, that when we lose this Zoe, this grace, which we receive at baptism, we lose it. That our soul is dead. How dead? The soul is just as dead. No longer has the life of God as a corpse is dead. And there's only one purpose in life, only one. Everything else is a means to that end. There's only one purpose for being in this world. And when our body dies, that our soul will be alive. That's all. Nothing else matter. Nothing, nothing. Nothing, nothing. Nothing, nothing. Zero. That's all. You never guessed that, friend. Reading the Detroit Free Press, is it Free Press? I so seldom see it, I'm not even quite sure of the title. Yeah. So parables, this is the main way that Jesus taught, by telling stories. Now, he told stories in order to get across a supernatural truth, a revealed truth, by comparing whatever he was teaching with something that we know naturally. So what are the parables? The parables then are analogies told in story form to enable us to understand what God wants us to know, and especially wants us to know in the practical order. In other words, how to live. So, we won't spend this time on all 33 questions, but the first one deserves some explanation. Number two, Christ is our teacher, both in what he taught and in how he taught. Yes, Christ's methodology is also teaching us. So consequently, to be a good teacher of the faith, know some stories. And the more stories you know, the better. I don't just tell stories for the sake of getting people to laugh or cry, whatever you want to get from them. Use the stories to teach them from the story what they should know. That's what Jesus did. His methodology, his principal method of teaching, was telling stories. Number three. Christ taught by word and example. Yes. In other words, he taught by verbal word. By word we mean verbal word. He used words. An example. Call it body language, to use a cheap modern phrase. In other words, Christ taught charity not only by telling us to be chaste, but by practicing charity and chastity. Those two virtues, by the way, go together. The only chaste people are charitable people. Charitable people. And Jesus both preached, taught by word, and by example. Chastity, charity, humility, patience, right down the line. Fourth, Christ never identified himself as teacher. No, more than once. What is the Latin? Who knows what the Latin word for teacher is? Begins with an M. A. G.
Magister.
So, more than once he said, I am the teacher. He allowed others to call him teacher. And he said, call nobody else teacher. Except me. Others are teachers. But they're really teaching only if they teach the truth. The only real teacher is one who teaches the truth. And not as many teachers as you think. Number five. All the parables of Christ somehow are related to the kingdom of God. Yes. All somehow related to the kingdom of God. Either the kingdom of God on earth or the kingdom of God in heaven. either what the kingdom of God will be like. And there will be no marrying or giving in marriage, as of the kingdom of God will be, future tense. Or, when Christ spoke of the kingdom and described how there are good fish and bad fish, remember? Then, at the last day, there'll be a drawing of the nets, and the bad fish will be thrown away. Well, the good fish and the bad fish, that's a parable of the kingdom too. That's the kingdom on earth. Okay, nobody told you. There are good people and there are bad people in the church. Did you know that? Oh. And one of the famous heresies in the early church was called Donatism. D-O-N-A-T-I-S-M, Donatism. Which claimed that only good people belong to the church. St. Augustine fought that heresy tooth and nail. He knew. So there are good people and bad people in the kingdom on earth, in the kingdom of heaven, only good people. Number 6, the parable of the sower occurs only in the Gospel of St. Matthew. Anybody check it? Does it occur elsewhere? Please? Okay. Luke. So it's not true. It's also in Matthew and Luke. Number 7, Christ himself explains the parable of the sower. Yes. They asked him to explain it, and he did. The sower, of course, is Christ himself. Number 8, the parable of the Good Samaritan occurs only in the Gospel of St. Luke. Oh. What do you think? If you can find the parable of the Good Samaritan in one of the other Gospels, I wish you good luck if you can find one. You know, originally, who knows how many Gospels existed in the early church? 25. So, you might find the Good Samaritan story in one of the other Gospels, but not in the 4 that we've got. Number 9. The parable of the prodigal son occurs in all 3 synoptic Gospels. No. No, the prodigal son occurs in only which of the Gospels? Did you say prodigal son? The prodigal son. Which Gospel? Or, please? Matthew and Luke? Does it occur in both? Are you sure? Anybody else check it out? Did you look it up, sister? No. I'm always ready to be enlightened. Yeah, let's leave that one open, all right? It's going to be delightful. We have the evangelists quarreling among themselves. Who's got it? See? So, number 11. First of all, prodigal son occurs in all 3 synoptic Gospels. Well, that needs to be looked into, see? Number 10. The Hebrew mentality favored mythology. The Jews favored mythology. No. No. They were very down to earth. number 11. Each parable has one basic truth that Christ wanted to teach us. Yes. Number 12. They cannot comprehend the mysteries of faith. Yeah, we cannot comprehend. Then, number 13. We cannot understand the mysteries of faith. We should understand, but without fully understanding, which means to comprehend. 14. The parables are meant only for believers. No. Unbelievers too. In other words, those who are believers, the parable is to explain what a believer believes. However, there are unbelievers who need to be instructed. And they need parables too. First, in order to believe. Take the missionaries of children. When I was in Rome, I got back on the 4th of December, so today is what? Must be 8 days ago. Well, you know Sister Agnella? Agnell? And, she and a companion went with us when we were looking at a church that we needed for the two sisters that came from New Mexico to start Eucharistic adoration in Rome and promote Eucharistic adoration among the people. And she was looking at a church. You people have been in Rome? The Piazza Navona. And as we were leaving the church after having visited around 8 o'clock in the evening, there was a lady, really cold, was around 35 or so, was just above freezing in Rome, and she was all wrapped up, had a big bag of plastic bag filled with her clothes and belongings, and then she was huddled in front of the church, sitting on the church steps. And Sister Agnell talked to her, and she wouldn't listen. And she knows good Italian. So she opened her eyes, and she told her to get up because she wanted to give her, shelter, put her up for the night. It took about maybe at least 5 minutes, maybe close to 10 minutes before the lady finally. She didn't say a thing. She finally got up. Sister Agnell kind of lifted her up, and then Sister Agnell was going to pick up her bag, and she rushed for the bag so nobody would take it away from her. The other woman, I think, was mentally ill. But so then we squeezed her into our car, see? And took her to San Gregorio's. Have you been there?
Yes,
San Gregorio's. And now what parable in the Gospels? The Good Samaritan, see? Now in Latin, Samaritanus is masculine gender, but it could be Samaritana. Good Samaritan can be either a man or a woman, right? Now, does the parable of the Good Samaritan, can that teach not only believers, but also unbelievers? And that's what you missionaries of charity are supposed to be, right? To be Good Samaritans. Plurally Samaritane. You're to be Good Samaritans, and then you can preach or teach the charity of Christ even to people who don't have the faith, right? So question, the parables are meant only for believers. No. The parables, by the way, are not merely to be believed. They are to be what? To be lived. Okay. 15. There is true development of revelation from the Old to the New Testament. Yes. There are things revealed in the New Testament that were never revealed in the Old. Name three things that were not revealed in the Old Testament. Please?
The Trinity.
The Trinity. Number two. Yeah. The most fundamental mystery. The Incarnation. Seven sacraments. Oh, I would like to say this. And the sacraments, including the sacrament of matrimony. Did you know that marriage was a mystery, Carolyn? Did you know that?
Yes, Father.
Tell your husband. Father Harden said that marriage is an unfathomable mystery. Now, what is a mystery about Christian marriage is its absolute fidelity and indissolubility, never known in the history of the human race until Christ revealed it. Didn't exist. Now, the church, the human race at the very beginning was monogamous. We don't know how long. One man, one woman. But the recorded history that we have already, polygamy, very widespread. So that Christian marriage is a mystery. The mystery being, how two human beings, and can they ever be human, can be made faithful to one another until death. That's a mystery. There is true development of revelation, yes. Things revealed in the New Testament were not revealed in the Old. 16. There is no doctrinal development since the end of the apostolic age. No. There is. The mysteries will no longer be added to. There were no more mysteries since the end of the apostolic age, since the death of St. John the Apostle. But what Christ had revealed, we can understand more deeply, more clearly. We now know more in 1990 about, say, the Holy Eucharist and the Christians knew in the first century. That is one reason, for example, why there is among believing Catholics a growing devotion to the real presence. In other words, Christ revealed that he is really present under the forms of bread and wine. Once the priest pronounced the words of consecration, what was bread and wine? No longer bread and wine, but in Christ. We are seeing more clearly than ever before, and we better see more clearly that Jesus Christ is on earth today. If the world ever needed Christ's presence on earth, it is today. And we better believe he's here. And the miracle that he worked in the first century Palestine, provided we believe what we've got to believe, he'll work in 20th century Detroit. And Detroit needs miracles, in case nobody told you. And have the faith. So we do grow in our understanding, in our clarity, in our depth of, we are seeing the meaning of what had been revealed all the way back 2,000 years ago. There's nothing added quantitatively, but there's much growth qualitatively in us. Okay. Number 17. every detail of a parable is essential to the teaching intended by Christ? No. Not every detail. In other words, the parables are stories. For example, the parable of the talents. Remember one parable of the talent? On the talents. Remember, one man got five, remember? Another one got two. One got only one. Okay. Well, did the lesson that Christ wanted to teach, did it have to be 5, 2, and 1? Could it have been 7, 3, and 2? Yeah. You get the idea? The main lesson he wanted to get across, now of course, we do believe that Jesus did say 5, 2, and 1. Don't get me wrong. But could he have made it 7, 3, and 2? Or 11, 8, and 4? Yes. The main lesson was, or two lessons, then no two of us are equally gifted. One thing you learn when you teach. Oh, how true. How true. That's why you give quizzes, tests, pardon me. So the first lesson is that no two people are equally gifted. And that if you're more gifted than somebody else, you're not proud. That ain't easy. That's good theology. Bad grammar, but it's good theology. That ain't easy. For gifted people to be humble. Very difficult. So first, they know two people are gifted the same. But then secondly, that whatever gifts we've got to use them. You've asked this before. Who is the one punished? The one who got the most talents or the one who got the least? Which one was punished? One who had the least. In other words, use what you've got. I don't have much. Use what you've got. We're going to be judged when we die on how well we've used what we've got. Number 18. There can be no virtue of charity with the virtue of faith. Well, I think, first of all, I'm safe with these because see, something can be false for many reasons. So as it stands, the statement is true or false. There can be no virtue of charity with a virtue of faith. That's false. What I think I should have said is there can be no virtue of charity without the virtue of faith. Would that have been true? But this is... No? I don't have my hearing aid on. That's why. Well, Dan, I want to speak real loud just briefly.
Someone who doesn't have the faith, they can be charitable.
Yeah, but they don't have the virtue of charity. Look, every word counts. No virtue of charity. Number 19. We are obliged to grow in our understanding of the mysteries of our faith. Yes. And that, for 15 years now, is what Mother Teresa and I have been talking about. The mysteries of charity must grow in their faith. They must grow in their faith. And this is not a side issue. This is not something added to your spiritual life. Because you don't know, I know. The strength of the missionaries of charity depends on their understanding of their faith. And the word is understanding of their faith. And they're not just in the United States, in India. Do you know there were ex-Catholics in India? Did you know that? Did you know that? You know there are bad Catholics in India. Did you know that? Did you know there are bad theologians in India calling themselves Catholics? Did you know that? How well I know? You better know. Your priests give you conferences, homilies, hear your confessions. You read, you hear. And either you're able to sift the good from the bad, the true from the false, or you're going to be casualties. Like so many religious communities. Of the 362 communities of women we have in the United States, the lowest figure of 362 that are going to go out of existence, the lowest figure is 100 in the next 10 years. That's the lowest figure. And disappear. No way they can make it. And among the worst casualties in the country is Detroit. Chicago and Detroit. The two most devastated Catholic dioceses in America. I know I'm being recorded. I know. So, yeah, we better grow in our understanding of the mysteries. In other words, as our mind grows, we get older, we learn. Our faith must keep growing. Otherwise, we lose it. That's what Christ said. Remember? The first seed fell, remember, on the wayside. Birds of the air picked it up. And Christ came to explain that parable. He said, they are those who, having received the word of God in their heart, fail to understand. Therefore, the evil one, the devil, came and stole it from their hearts. Always, always. You got no choice. Either you're growing your understanding of the faith, or you're going to be, all of us, casualties. Okay. Number 19, or better, 20. Without prayer, there can be no true growth in the spiritual life. Amen. Amen. Now, underline the term that best completes each statement. Meditation can be described as mental prayer, discursive mental prayer, reflection on religious truth, and the presence of God.
Number three.
Reflection on religious truth and the presence of God. Well, you suggested two. Well, I think, since I made up these questions, I've got at least, I guess, some right to notice. Number three is correct. Number one is correct. All three are correct. But I think number two is the best answer. Now, the trouble is with that word discursive. Gosh. Now, why do you have to use a word like that? Well, we're stuck. Yeah, that means it is mental prayer, and we are thinking things out. Thinking things out. We can reflect on religious truth without necessarily trying to think things out. This is the best way to grow in our understanding of the faith, through meditation. 22. God loves all human beings equally and is at the same degree with infinite generosity, but not equally. Yes. Number three is the best answer. Oh, the arguments I've had from my students. Oh. You mean God does not love all of us equally? No. What are you saying? Some novice I was teaching in Philadelphia. By the time their objections were finished, the bell rang, so I had to go for dinner. So then we had class in the afternoon. In the meantime, they looked up in all kinds of books to prove that Father Hardin is wrong. Yeah, but they were honest. These nuns were honest. So they brought St. Thomas and real sheepish. They said, yeah. They weren't happy, you know, because see, whenever you prove that they're wrong, you're not happy. That's, so try not to tell people they're wrong. But they didn't want to quarrel with St. Thomas. He was a higher authority than Father Hardin. But even St. Thomas says that God did not allow everybody equally. In other words, the world that God created, the world is not a democracy. Number 23, in heaven we shall all be equally happy, all be happy, but not in the same degree. Which is the better stanza? Again, numero terza. Okay. 24, sacrifice means surrender of something precious for God. Surrender of something we like. Number one. Now I use either surrender of something precious to God or for God. Either one would be correct. There are three things that make up sacrifice. Something must be precious in your life. Doesn't have to be expensive, doesn't have to be costly, but it's precious to you. Okay. Secondly, you must surrender. You don't just give it away, you've got to surrender inside. And the one you surrender to or for is God. That's sacrifice. 25. Holiness means the possession of sanctifying grace, practice of virtue, living a holy life. Numero? Primo, eh? Holiness means the possession of sanctifying grace. Well, anybody have any? What is it? Number? Number?
Is also part of subjective.
Please?
Subjectively, number two is also the practice of virtue.
Right, well. Yes, well, the best answer, however, is number one. Possession of sanctifying grace. 26, God expects everyone to be holy. Some people are more holy than others. Everyone to be holy according to the grace that He gives. Those are tricky questions, like Sister Frederick would say. Does God expect everybody to be holy? Some people are more holy than others. Is that true? Everyone to be holy according to the graces that He gives. Okay. Number three. You don't take a chance. Now you try to cooperate with every grace you get, because whatever graces you've got to cooperate with them. Now the matching. Divine mercy. What number?
29.
Depends on our practice of mercy. Divine mercy? Okay. Lord's Prayer.
Yes.
Please?
28.
Petition for conditional mercy. Petition for conditional mercy. Is that the Lord's Prayer? That's, I mean, I don't want to. Okay. Petition for conditional mercy. Okay. Let's see what happens. We have some left over, you see. Now, spirituality.
33.
Doing more than I must do. Spirituality. Yeah, that sounds pretty good to me. Doing more than I must do. Morality.
27.
What's morality?
27.
What number?
27.
27. Observing the commandments. That's right. St. Luke. What?
30.
Parables of mercy. That's St. Luke, the physician. That's right. The parables of mercy are found in, mainly in St. Luke, in understanding.
31.
Seeing the meaning of a truth is understanding. And then grace?
32.
Life. Okay. Forgive us as we forgive others. Now, I checked the list that had been kept of all the quizzes I've been giving. I couldn't find this quiz. Quiz on the virtue and practice of love. It might just my luck that I already gave it. I don't think I did. If Kathy says I didn't give it, I didn't give it. Don't look too hard. Okay. Now, I asked and I stole that. I gave you people a chart. On Christ our life. Is that correct?
Yes.
Now, we didn't quite finish. Am I also correct?
Yes.
Is it just the one page?
Yes.
Okay. Who remembers how far we got? Please?
We didn't start.
Oh, you didn't start?
Yes.
Gee, thanks. Let's start. Now, by the way, just for the record, I will be in Detroit next Tuesday. Today is Wednesday. I was reminded. Today is Wednesday. Now, a week from yesterday would be the, 18th, right? So I will be here on the 18th. We have class, it's okay, on Tuesday, the 18th. But then I go to New Mexico that Saturday, and I'll be there for 2 weeks. Then I go to Canada for the first week in January. I'll be back on the 13th of January. So the 15th of January, if that's all right. We have one more class next Tuesday, and then on the 15th of January. Okay? I'll be seeing your sisters in Gallup, New Mexico, so I'll try to make up. Missionaries of Charity, but I did tell you, didn't I, that I was teaching 60 of your sisters in Rome. And anyway, so I felt my conscience was clear. Not the same sisters, but they were still missionaries of charity. And I suppose we go to a quarter of three. What time did we start? Is after
1:30.
Was 1:30?
Yeah.
Gee, thanks, you're very kind. First, Christ our life. What do we mean? Time and again in the Gospels, Christ speaks of himself as our life. I am the life, he says. I am the resurrection and the life. You as a son have the life. And by the way, the evangelist who mainly speaks of Christ as our life is St. John. There are two contrasts that keep recurring in the Gospel of John. And they are light and darkness, life and death. So light and darkness and life and death. What then does Christ mean when he says he is our life? And by the way, the only word in the original Greek that Christ ever uses to speak of himself as life is Zoe. Now, in Greek, there are many words for one English word. The word life in Greek can be bios. That's the life that an animal has. You don't see, for example, you don't distinguish my pet puppy just died. He was alive and now he's dead. And the Greeks didn't just that an animal was alive, they called that bios. Then, when a human being is alive, they call that psyche. That's P-S-Y-C-H-E. That's where our psychology comes from, the word psychology. And the first, of course, that's where our word biology comes from. You get it? But zoe, in Greek, is not the life of an animal. Or is it merely the life of a human being? Until the New Testament, the Greeks for centuries used Zoe only for the gods. You know, they had a plurality of gods. Only the gods possessed Zoe. And in fact, another name for the gods in Greek was the immortal ones. Their life was eternal. So that when we speak, or when Christ identifies himself as I am the life, or the resurrection and the life, he means, now notice, of course, the Holy Spirit has used whatever language there was in existence. The sharpest, the deepest, the richest language in human history is Greek. And as I've been telling my students over the years, especially when I taught Scripture, I would tell them, the Holy Spirit waited until the alphabet was discovered. Now, 2000 or so B.C., before the Bible was written. The human race existed for centuries before the discovery of the alphabet. And then the Holy Spirit waited, and Christ came only when the Greek language was at its peak, richest, clearest, deepest. You've heard the names of Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, three great Greek philosophers. They were necessary. Do you hear me? They were necessary because they helped to think through the Greek language. So by the time Christ came along, that language was ready to write the New Testament. There has never been a language before or since like it. Am I clear? In my first class when I taught theology, they get their textbook. And also, my students would get a New Testament in Greek, because after some time I had a bad reputation. I encouraged my students to know some Greek. My gosh. What kind of a priest would you be if you don't know any Greek? The New Testament is written in Greek. In other words, the language Holy Spirit used. Oh, by the way, he couldn't have used English. No way. No way. Most of our English language is borrowed. Did you know that? You name the language, we borrowed from all kinds of languages. Americans are the greatest borrowers in the world, by the way, in case you don't know. And they don't always return either. Okay. What does Christ mean? Why should I read it? I'm not supposed to use my voice anymore. Larry, do you have a good voice, strong voice? Yeah, continue. What does Christ mean? Have you got your notes?
I don't have the paper.
Oh, gee. Boy.
What does Christ mean? He means that having redeemed us on the cross by his passion and death, he now pours into our souls the supernatural life that was lost by the sin of our first parents.
Okay. See, that's the question. In our first parents came into the world. They had two kinds of life. They had life in the body and their soul. They had life in the soul. Have a sanctifying grace. When they sinned, the body did not die immediately. But because they sinned, they became mortal. Had there been no sin, nobody would ever die. But they immediately lost the supernatural life of their soul. So what did Christ do? By redeeming the human race, he restored that life which our first parents lost when they sinned. That's why we're baptized, to regain that life. That's why among the Protestants. Now, there are Protestants that baptize children in infancy. But, as Protestants, they do not believe what we Catholics believe. That baptism restores that supernatural life. The baby hasn't sinned. No, the baby has not personally sinned. But we believe when the child is conceived and born, it is not, as we say, in the state of grace. Remember the statement in the Miserere. Who can finish the sentence? In sin has, in sin has,
my mother
conceived me. In sin has my mother conceived me. Now this is our faith. Already from conception. We do not come into the world in the state of God's friendship. Original sin, as we also call it, is something which is a loss or a lack. Original sin is the absence of that life which we would have inherited from our first parents had they not sinned. That's our faith. Let me tell you, there's an awful lot. And in Detroit, by the way, people being taught the New Age. Did you know that? In Catholic parishes, did you know that? And the Dominican, you heard about Matthew Fox, haven't you? Well, you haven't missed a thing. Matthew Fox does not believe in original sin. The only mystery is how men like him can remain in the Dominican order. Now, the Jesuits misbehave. I have to say this. And the Pope tells our general, get rid of the man. Our general gets rid of him. Throws him out. Pue, pue. In any case, original sin is part of our faith, and therefore the life that we do not come into the world with is the life then that Christ restored by his death on the cross. What kind of life? The life of the soul. What kind of life? Supernatural life. What kind of life? The spiritual life. There are two sets of words that we should know the meaning of: bodily life and spiritual life. What's our bodily life? It is our body when it has a soul. Then we have a bodily life. What's the spiritual life? The spiritual life is when the soul has sanctifying grace. That is the very first meaning of the spiritual life. Am I clear? You can read 100 books on the spiritual life. You find 100 meanings. And they may be all right. But if they're good books, the first meaning, bottom, rock bottom meaning of spiritual life means that the soul has sanctifying grace. First meaning. And talk about living the spiritual life unless you're in the state of grace is nonsense. It's supposed to grow in our spiritual life. What are we talking about? It's supposed to grow in that life which we had received when we were baptized by the practice of virtue and the coping with trials, temptations, and difficulties. Without difficulties, there's no growth. We need difficulties. No, you don't have to look around or, Lord, I really need more difficulties. Please send me more problems. We've got them. Thank God for the problems. What we call problems are all graces. So, then, that's one doublet. Body life and spiritual life. The other is natural life and supernatural life. And they really mean the same thing, but from another viewpoint. What's our natural life? That's our bodily life. The natural life is when our body has its principle of life, which we call the soul, which enables us, well, to move, think, choose. We're alive. Our bodies. It's the natural life. When a child comes into the world, that child in the mother's womb for 9 months has only a natural life. Okay? But once born and baptized, then that child acquires a supernatural life. Remember, that was Nicodemus's problem. Remember the third chapter of John's Gospel. And Christ said, unless a man is born again of water and the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, Esther, what do you mean? Go back to our mother's womb? I don't get it. And Christ didn't take anything back unless you are born of water and the Holy Spirit. You will not have life in you. In other words, you must have this super, which means above, natural life, which is the life that Christ, by his death on the cross, won for us.
Natural life is bodily life without the soul?
Oh, no.
Okay, well,
no.
Because you said no. the child...
The natural life is the bodily life of a person. The natural life is the bodily life of a human being.
with the soul.
It is the soul. The soul is the source
of the body,
of the natural life of the body. Once the soul leaves the body, for a while the body, as I say, looks the same, and I suppose if you weighed it, probably would weigh the same. But it's a dead body, it's a corpse. Because the soul left the body. Now, as I said before, the whole purpose, that's all Christianity is about. That's all it's about. That's all. And when the soul leaves the body, it doesn't have another chance. That soul is itself alive with sanctifying grace. So sanctifying grace is to the soul what the soul is to the body. Sanctifying grace gives supernatural life to the soul as a soul gives a natural life to the body.
So supernatural life does not include the body. Supernatural
well,
life is
the effects of course of the supernatural life also affects the body, but no, it is properly speaking the soul that receives sanctifying grace. Now, of course, that soul with its supernatural life, now the body performs, for example, we pray before the Blessed Sacrament, we genuflect. Well, those are supernatural acts. So the body, you might say, you might see, performs supernatural acts. It's only because the soul, having the supernatural life, tells the body, now, you may not understand why, but I'm telling you to kneel down. If the body complains, what for? Look, I'm in charge. All right. I just thought I'd ask. You get it. Yeah, see? Okay. So, now, what is this supernatural life? It is many things and may be given many names. Call it sanctifying grace. One name. Call it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit sent by Christ after His resurrection. It's another name. Or a share in the life of the Holy Trinity. Okay. And there are many names. But one name we can give is Christ life. Why Christ life? Because except for Christ, we wouldn't have it. Summarizes all the rest. Christ, by his indwelling, enables us, by his grace, to do what he had done during his mortal stay on earth. Remember, Christ had a human nature. How many natures did Christ have? One or two? How many wills did Christ have? How many wills? How many minds did Jesus have? How many? How many? Well, how many intellects? Yeah, of course. I mean, so what's he? No, you mean one.
I thought you said one.
No. Let's get things straight. I mean, look, this is here among intelligent people. Christ, by his indwelling, enables us by his grace to do what he had done during his mortal stay on earth. We are able to approximate in greater or less degree what he was able to do. In other words, he won for us, call it sanctifying grace, the divine indwelling of the Trinity, whatever name you give it. So that what? So that as long as we have this life, which he won for us by his death on the cross, then we are able to do, and of course as perfectly as he, because Christ is God. However, as a man, maybe I should even ask the question, did Jesus have a human body? Did Jesus have a human soul? Is it safe? Jesus had a human soul. Did Jesus in his human soul have sanctifying grace? Did Jesus in his human soul have sanctifying grace? Sure. And that's what happens when we are baptized. We receive a share in his sanctifying grace. That's what St. John says, and of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. As you can see immediately, you can now talk for a long time. I'm to give a retreat in New Mexico, and the Mother General asked me if I could make the retreat for 8 days. 8 days. So I asked her, and what should be the subject for this year's retreat? Guess. This year's retreat, they told me to have it on divine grace. 8 days. All on divine grace. Well, it's 3:15. To be continued. We'll continue. Thanks for coming.
Thank you.
God bless you. So our next meeting then is a week from yesterday. Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us sinners,
now and at the hour of our death. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Can I give you people your prayers?